Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
I'm going to jump straight in here. We're on a series on presence, P-R-E-N-S-E-N-C-E, presence, the presence of God. And the title of this morning's message is Average Joe. So if your name is Joe, it's not about you, because there's nothing average about any Joe in this room. But the title to the message is Average Joe. I want to start in the book of Genesis. We'll end up more towards the back. But in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 2, it talks about how mankind started, God's involvement with mankind, God's intention with mankind. So I'm not starting in chapter 1. We're just going to jump in chapter 2, starting at verse 8 and 9. We're just going to do two or three different passages, and then beginning, we're going to roll through the Bible and hear what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Holy Spirit, please breathe on your word. May it come alive. May it be active. May it challenge me. May it bless me. May it motivate me. May it convict me. Lord, I want to mix with faith what I hear from the word of God. Your opinion on life, this world, your opinion, Lord. I thank you that it talks about the kingdom of heaven, not an American gospel, not a Western gospel, not a gospel from India, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, your kingdom, Father. Bless your word this morning, Lord. May I just hear your voice. Help me, Lord. And everyone said, amen and amen. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 8 and 9, the Bible says this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to talk about those two trees more upcoming weeks. Verse 15, same chapter. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to rest, to watch TV, to do podcasts. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat. Who did God speak to? The man. Spoke to the man, Adam. No mention of the lady. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Verse 18. The Lord God said, this is where the lady arrives, enters in. The Lord God said, it is not good. Everybody say not good. Not good for the man to be alone. Oh, my mother-in-law used to have a funny take on that scripture, but she was wrong. She would just say that men are weak and they can't live by themselves. But women can because they're the stronger breed. She was so wrong. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. We're going to skip ahead, but before we move into Genesis 3, guess what man did? Man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He completely disobeyed. The woman took it first, and she gave it to the passive husband. I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. That was my interjection. The woman took it, deceived by the serpent, deceived by Satan, the Bible says, and she gave it to her passive husband, who was standing right there next to her the whole time, saying nothing. Oops. Sin. And that sin, that one earthquake, creation-changing sin, caused separation between God and man. Kind. Mankind. It caused fear. It caused hiding. It caused shame. All right there, Genesis. Why am I struggling? Why are you struggling with some of these issues? Is right there in the DNA of mankind. Why? Because we chose sin and disobedience instead of listening to God and obeying Him. Move ahead, Genesis 3, 8 to 10. Genesis 3, 8 to 10. Again, describing the relationship between man and God. Genesis 3, 8 to 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the sweet spot of the day, in the blessing part of the day. And because they had sinned, my words, because they had sinned, as they heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, as He was wont to do with them in relationship, but this time was different because they had sinned. And the Bible goes on in verse 8. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isn't it amazing? They know God. They have a relationship with God. And they think the Lord's not going to see them hiding behind a tree. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with me and the silly, stupid things I do? Right. The Lord sees everything I do. That's a little sobering. Because of sin, because of disobedience, because of doing the exact opposite of what God had told them specifically to do, He's there again in the cool of the day, as He always was with them. And their response, they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man. Funny, He didn't address the woman. He'd given the command to the man. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And I laugh when I don't laugh because it's so sobering and so painful and so defining of the fallen nature of man. God didn't ask, where are you? He's like, oh, don't tell me you're hiding behind the rock. You know I can't see you behind rocks. The Lord asked the question for the man to see, oh, where actually am I? Where am I? It was for man's, Adam's benefit that God asked the question. Where am I? But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Verse 10, and he answered, and here it is. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. And the question is, I was reading through the Bible, preparing for this morning. I thought, Lord, where is Tom today in respect to Jesus? Where are you this morning in your heart in respect towards Jesus, your relationship with Him? Where am I at with Jesus in terms of closeness, intimacy? Where am I really at in my intimacy, closeness, connection with Jesus this morning? Genesis 3:8 again. Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the day with God. That was the pleasure. In the original Hebrew, I had never looked at this, thought of this. In the original Hebrew, actually, that it's not. I always thought he in the cool of the day. For me, I love mornings. I'm a morning person. Anybody else a morning person? I'm a morning person. I just presupposed it was probably the morning. If you look at the original Hebrew in the text, it actually would be the wind of the night, the breeze of the night, the cool of the day. Sun is going down. the cool of the day. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, calls it the breeze of the evening when the Lord would walk in the garden and interact one-on-one. Jesus, before he came as Jesus, interacting with Adam and Eve. How sweet that would have been actually to walk with God in the best part of the day. But that's his heart. That's what's available to us today. He wants to participate with me, engage with me, interact with me, communicate with me, with you. Together, not isolated, not hiding, not in shame, not in guilt. He hasn't changed his intention. It's living in relationship with him, in community with him. Because even though there was just three of them, Jesus, Adam, and Eve, and there was a community that they were enjoying together. That's why it's so important. Family, so important. It's God's idea. The Lord God gave Adam a friend called Eve because of companionship, friendship, reproduction, family. Adam was not intended to live in isolation. You, I, are never intended for isolation. Isolation is danger. Isolation is the devil's plan for me. It's the devil's plan. Isolate us, individualize us, separate me. It's just me and Jesus. It's never been you and Jesus. Ever. That's the devil's intention for me to believe that lie. It's God's intention. We live in family and community, all together in the garden of his presence, together with us today. But Eve was deceived. Eve disobeyed. Adam was right there. It separates. Sin separates. My sin causes separation. Why do I struggle with shame and fears and insecurities? Why? Because of Adam and Eve and what they did. Still the outworking of that ugliness that swept into humanity 6,000 years ago. And cost us what? What did it cost us? Presence. Direct interaction, connection, relationship. It cost mankind his very presence. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And for the next 4,000 years, man was on his own, for the most part. Occasionally, we read in the Word of God, people who had relationship with him. Some of the big names, Abraham, Noah, David, Ruth, Esther, the prophets, amazing people, godly people. But mankind was disconnected from heaven, from Jesus. But the goal was always restoration, always reconnection, always relating well, closely, as was intended in the garden experience. And it cost Jesus coming himself and dying ultimately on a cross. Why? Not just to pay for my sins, though he did that perfectly and beautifully. Not just to pay for your sins, which were probably more than mine. I jest. Maybe. It wasn't just about our sins. God wanted connection with his kids. He wanted relationship with his kids. He can't stand seeing his children. Can you imagine being disconnected from your kids? No relationship, brokenness. Fragmentation. It's every parent's worst nightmare, disconnection from their kids. And that was our Heavenly Father. He said, I value connection with my children so much, I will send my son and that he be sacrificed on a cross. Why? For connection, intimacy, family, community with my children. That's why Jesus came. Closeness. Jesus walked in obscurity for 30 years, relative obscurity for 30 years, hidden away. In the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life, he pulled people, asked people to join him. In Mark 3, verse 13 to 14, this is Jesus after 30 years. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. His ministry was birthed. And in Mark 3, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him, called to him, called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed the 12. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Not a television arrangement. Not a podcast arrangement. Not I'm going to read my book and you hear all about me. He wanted family. He wanted community. He wanted unity with humans, with people, interaction, real relationship. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and then he might send them out to preach. I find it amazing that he wanted them with him. He didn't say, he just wanted 12 eager, hungry students, not just servants, as part of his advance party to get the ministry going. Get the outdoor tents going. Got revival meetings, boys. Thomas, quit whining. Get busy. Get those banners and signs up. We got youth camp coming up. Do all the PR, fundraise. Jesus never did that. The one time they do is when it was the Passover meal and he sent two disciples ahead to prepare the meal. But besides that, Jesus was with these 12. He lived with them, family with them. It was God's desire and has always been. Modeled by Jesus in his life while he walked the earth to be with people, with people, not no people, with people. I wonder where I'm at in my actual reality of with people. That's why life groups are so important to us. Sunday morning, I love Sunday morning. I love it. We're going to have worship in just a few minutes. I sound great on Sunday morning, vocally. I am amazing when the worship team's up here. But it's an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and I got 166 to go, and then I go back home and live in isolation? No. We have life groups to stimulate relationships, to create an environment conducive for friendships, interaction, reality, so that I get to know somebody and their name. Matthew 28:20 says this. This is Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew to his disciples. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll visit you on Sundays. Watch on TV. You're going to hear some really good teaching from some of my favorite preachers myself. Jesus said, and surely I am with you always. With you. Well, how long is that going to last? To the very end of the age, forever and ever and ever. He only has one plan. It's to be with you constantly. When you're driving to work, when you're at the grocery store, when you're waking up in the morning, he's there. He just wants to hear your voice. He wants to connect with me, with you. It's with. And Lord, he's always there. That's the funny thing. He is always there. Am I? Mentally, am I aware he's always there? He's always speaking, always listening, always wanting to interact. How alert am I? Lord, wake me up mentally. And then we're going to step into New Testament. We'll look at a couple of guys. We looked at this passage of scripture when we went through the book of Acts previously. But I just want to look at what happens when I'm present with Jesus. What happens when I'm with him? How do I change? Do I change? Can I change? Am I just old Tom? I'm just old me. It was funny. I was growing up, you know, thinking about this lady talking about my Dairy Queen days. Not good days. Dark days in Tom's life. Dark days. But my dad had a couple of nicknames for me. My father called me Wart. Some of you will remember this from a previous message. My dad's nickname for me, hey, Wart, come on inside. You're like, Wart? Worry Wart. My life epitomized worry. So much so, he called me Wart. Not pretty. He also called me Abe. This is particularly ugly, and I hope it's not offensive. He was referring to Abraham being Jewish, and I was a little tight with the money. I wouldn't spend a dime. When I was 17, I paid a couple $1,000 cash, which would be tons more money now. In 1976, I paid cash for a convertible. Cash. And I paid for 2 years' worth of car insurance. As a 17-year-old, anybody know males driving cars? It's expensive for insurance. I paid cash for all that. Because I started working when I was 13, I didn't spend a dime on anything. I saved everything. My dad used to say, "Hey, Abe, come on in here," mocking me in a teasing way. I was not a Christian. My life was defined by tightness, squeakiness, and worry. That was Tom. And then God got hold of me. And he got inside of me and took up residence inside of me and began changing me. And it has taken a while. Under construction. I got yellow cones all around me still. Many of you know who interact with me personally understand. I have yellow cones around me. Under construction. Still got some edges. And there was two guys, two of his closest companions of Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 13, these two guys had just prayed for a lame man. I believe at the Gate Beautiful. And they prayed for this man, healed, instantly healed. And this guy is jumping and shouting and yelling and causing a commotion. And all the people came around because they knew this guy. He's been begging there for decades. Acts 4:13, and the Bible says this, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders who were appalled by all this commotion, when the leaders, Jewish leaders, saw it, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that Peter and John, were unschooled, ordinary men. And the religious leaders, the Bible scholars of the day, they were astonished that these two men, kids, youngsters, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. We know the story. Previously, these guys are hiding behind locked doors for the Jews are coming. After Jesus resurrected and went, these guys are hiding. Jesus' disciples, they are fear-filled, but they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And no longer hiding behind doors. Now they're out doing the stuff that Jesus trained them for. And they knew what to do because they'd been with Jesus. It was easy for them. It wasn't their power, it was the Lord's power. But they're doing exactly what Jesus did. Because they were with him. Exactly what we're called to do. Not just go to church on a Sunday, Tom, but to interact with society. Export the life that I've been given. Pray for people. Speak to people. Interact with people. Scary people. Anybody ever find people out there scary? If not, shop at Walmart with me. I found some scary people. But they're not afraid. That unschooled ordinary, unschooled and ordinary. What does that mean? Well, this is the NIV, the New American Standard, 1995 version, by the way. Because there's a 2020 version. That was mine, Rick. 1995 NASB, baby. All the way. Those same two words, unschooled and ordinary. And the New American Standard says uneducated and untrained. They're uneducated. They haven't been to Bible school. They haven't been to Jerusalem U. They don't know the Bible like all the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like, "You can't do that." And Peter and John are, "Watch me. I've been with Jesus. He's healed." Does that bother you? Speaking of the Pharisees, yes, it bothered them. Only the Bible scholars should be able to do that. Well, they weren't. That's why Jesus came. King James Version, same passage of Scripture of the unschooled and ordinary. The King James says this, unlearned and ignorant. That's King James. Didn't say unschooled and ordinary. Unlearned and ignorant. My sister would have said ignorant. What's wrong with them people? They're ignorant. That's North County speak from St. Louis, at least at my home. Huh? My home. Sorry, you had a different home. You can say what you want. My house, it was ignorant. Peter and John, they performed a miracle. The religious leaders are appalled, offended. You guys cannot do that. They tried to hush them up and shut them up. Read the chapter. It's amazing. But the religious people, the trained, the learned, the Bible literates who knew the word inside and out, they're appalled, they're offended. They're looking at these two, in their minds, these country bumpkins getting all the accolades of the people. But they weren't country bumpkins. They were diamonds in the rough before. Jesus, seeing what was in them and seeing what's in you, says, I'll take you, an average Joe. I'll take you right where you're at. And if you'll communicate with me, interact with me, let me train you, I'll turn you into a powerhouse fire hydrant that the devils run from. It's no special qualities. They're untrained, unschooled guys. They're not the cream of the crop. They haven't graduated from anything, except maybe fishing school. What's their qualifications? With Jesus. That's it. I qualify. You qualify. The miracle, the courage, the boldness, the articulation of communication from Jesus. They observe, how can this be? Oh, yeah. It's some of them. They've been with Jesus, of course. Of course, they've been with Jesus. Just a bunch of average Joes, by any rule of thumb, but no longer. I find it so poignant, and it's another message for another day. That out of Jesus' 12 followers, he didn't have, they're a bunch of nobodies, he didn't have Michael Jordans on his team. Anybody ever heard of Michael Jordan? If I'm playing basketball, I'll take Michael Jordan, and I will smoke you. I'll watch while he plays. There's no Michael Jordans on his team. There's no MIT graduates. There's no Harvard or Yale graduates. There's no movie stars. There's no Picassos. No Elon Musks. Just a bunch of guys that nobody else wanted. But Jesus wants them. And Jesus wants you. That's why you're here. You may not have been on anybody else's draft board. And Jesus says, you're on mine. I want you on my team. Let's do something amazing together. 1 Corinthians 1. The Bible says this. I love this verse, chapter, passage. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 30. This is what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I was reminded this morning of what I was like at Dairy Queen. I was a thief. And this lady heard the story. She didn't know. What do you mean a thief? I said, this is what I do with my friends. Confession moment. It's cathartic. I'll feel better about myself. My friends in Bridgeton, Carrollton Dairy Queen, would come in. My friends, here's Barb. Annie told you this story. My friends would come in. I'm working at Dairy Queen. I got the little white hat on. It wasn't the most manly thing, but I had to. My friends would come in and order a large Coke. 42 cents. They would give me a dollar. I would give them the Coke and four quarters. My friends. It got around. It's not my soda. These guys are overcharging anybody anyway. I did that for 3 years. When I went back to the owner after I became a Christian, I gave him a large sum of money. Total guesswork. How much can one steal in 3 years with your friends? I have no idea. I gave him a lot of money, which was the story Annie told to Barb. That was the memory. Oh, yeah, you became a Christian and you became someone different than a thief, which is what I was. It's better to not be a thief. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. Brothers and sisters, think, remind yourself, remember. Why? Because there's power in knowing what I was so that I can run towards what I am. Yeah, if I forget my sin, not to live in it, but if, oh, I'm all cleaned up now. No, remember how a liar, a thief, an ugly person I was. Selfish, self-absorbed, tight, negative, critical, a worrier, wort. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many, this is Paul writing to this church that he planted. Not many of you, I think that's generous, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Here we go, verse 27. But God chose the foolish, hello, over here. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the pompous, the arrogant. God chose, who? God chose, yeah, the weak. I qualify in so many different areas. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things, here I am, of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not. Ever been in that club? I was in the not club. Yeah. Not headed, not to knots. To nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I can't stand, I was amazing. God says, we know what you were like. Verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Average Joe, that's me. Nobody's wish list, want list. The average Joes of the world, Jesus says, that's my qualification. I'll take you. Total level playing field. I don't need your Bible knowledge. I don't need your Bible degree. I just want hungry hearts, humble hearts, hearts that know they need him. No status. What's Jesus looking for in me still today, 47 years into my walk with him? What is Jesus looking for in me today, 47 years into this relationship? I find God still asking me, the Lord still asks me the same thing. Tom, have you got a soft heart? Tom, are you hungry for me? Are you interested in loving people really well? Are you interested in not harming people any longer? Lord, help me. Tom, you want to go out of your way and bless somebody today? God chose the foolish things. God chose the weak things. God chose the lowly things. But because of who he is in me, I'm no longer foolish. My identity is now in Christ. I am no longer the fool because I've walked with him. I'm no longer weak. Beneath these spindly arms is like a Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm no longer foolish. I'm no longer weak. And I'm no longer lowly. Why? Because of him. 2 Corinthians, I'll land this in just a second. Can I have the worship team come up, please? 2 Corinthians, verse 12 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Speaking about Jesus, but he said to me, this is Paul speaking, but he's referring to Jesus, my grace is sufficient, is enough, is more than enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? When I understand and acknowledge my weakness, he says, great, Tom, great. Let's partner together and I'm going to make your weakness something amazing. I can take your weakness and display my power. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. In the garden, Jesus walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. Jesus leaving the earth, he says, until I come back, I'm going to send Holy Spirit in you, in you, in you. great, but how? What do I do with all this? What do I do with all this? Two things. First, jump in the river. If you're in the prayer meeting this morning, you know what I'm speaking of. Jump in the river that flows from His throne. It's deeper and wider. I can't plumb the depths. I can't cross it so wide. It's the river that comes from His throne, and everywhere the river touches, everything dead comes to life. Everything. Things dead inside of me, my hopes, my dreams, my wants, my failures, my inconsistencies, my insecurities, all those things that are still trouble me. Jesus says, I'm with you, and I'm still changing you. I'm not done with you, Tom. You're under construction. Why don't we jump into the river of the presence of heaven and get fresh and come alive and be who you're called to be? There's a blueprint in heaven of healthy Tom, whole Tom, blessed Tom, and I am actively walking towards it. Jump in the river. Second thing is to remind myself. Romans 8:11. I love this verse. Can we pop it up on the screen? And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that's the promise of mighty Holy Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, resident. Doesn't come upon, He does, but He's inside. I don't even need to pray. All I need to do is give vent. Allow Him to express Himself inside of me. Let life swallow up death. Let life swallow up my fears, my insecurities, my challenges. I just need to partner with Jesus, just like the disciples did. And they became powerhouses. That's it. It's no more complicated than that. He does it. I partner with Him and say yes. Can we have everyone stand if you're able? If you're not, it's okay. We're just going to turn to Him in worship now. And I just want to give an opportunity that there are times when you know the Spirit of God is just tugging at you on the inside. And you know this is for you today. This is for you. I need to, in my mind, my heart, my actions, I need to connect in a new and a deeper way with Jesus. I need to be more aware of Him. How do I do that? Turn some stuff off. Maybe great books, podcasts, lots of wonderful stuff. Maybe leave some stuff and create margin, create space for the presence of God. And you can start right now, this moment. And sometimes it's just an act of, I am changing today. This is a day of change. Just like for Sandeep and Dorjadan and going back, new doors, new opportunities. For you, for me this morning. And sometimes just a physical change. Lord, I'm just going to, I do it every Sunday morning before I come here. I move my feet towards Him. That's another message for another day. But in my mind, I'm moving towards Him, and I make my feet actually move towards Him as a physical thing to myself. So maybe this morning, there's nothing special about the front. There is nothing special about the front. But maybe you just step to the side, step to the front, step to the back, but just change where you're at. Say, Lord, I'm moving towards You. In this simple action, I'm going to connect with You right now. I'm not going to stay in the same place. Jesus, I want You. I'm hungry for You. I need You. I want to let that burst open on the inside. Because He's in there. If you know Jesus, if you're born again, He's there. It's giving vent, giving space. So let's worship.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.